Maybe you find yourself in the state of despair, depression. Maybe you're in distress. I know I frequently am in distress, despair, and debt. And I find myself able to associate with the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore all my sins that I might have a good conscience. And I rejoice today in the fact that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And welcome you now to listen to an hour of Bible. And we have a little bit of good music these days. We've picked out a few hymns that we're playing, as you can tell. Maybe those of you who listen regularly, we're changing out a little bit of the sound of our program, and we'd like to hear from you about that, especially if you like some of the hymns that we're playing. We have gotten a good response to our hymns. We've even had people ask us for the music. We're in no position to provide that right now. As you know, there's no commercial aspect whatsoever to this program. But we are toying with the idea of giving you an opportunity to acquire the hymns that you like, but we'll have to make arrangements with those who have been so gracious, including Don Reed of the Statler Brothers, of the former Statler Brothers, and also the a cappella group who have allowed us to use their music graciously and at no charge, and by the way, happily. But I'll also tell you that. So, and we're finding that there are brothers everywhere. You know, we're in the worst of times, is that we borrowed from Charles Dickens, the best and the worst of times. We're in the worst of times where evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. But in the midst of all that, let me say there are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that this broadcast has put me in touch with. Occasionally I get some email, which you can do on the website. You can give your comments by clicking on the comment section, the hyperlink of the website there. You can open up discussion forums in our discussion forum. You can even vote about music, even though we really aren't paying any attention to the votes, but you can give your opinion. And let me say that despite the fact that things are getting worse and worse, that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, still brothers and sisters in Christ are there. God has his people in every place, though they be few, and though maybe they even be far between, we still all are joined to the same head, and it has been a visitation of grace to come into communication with some of you, and I appreciate it. And I hope also that you appreciate this program. I know it comes into your automobile in the midst of a busy hour of traffic in many cases. I know it also comes into your home. And one of our aims is to, when it comes to playing any kind of music or giving preaching across this program, that it would be, not necessarily that you'd be comfortable hearing it, but at least that it would be welcome in your home. Now, we've been taking up the period of time of the judges in the context of the dispensation of law. And we're not moving along very quickly. And part the main reason why we're not moving along very well is because I'm a little bit stuck on these judges, guys. I'm enjoying the four judges that we've been taking up as the more or less epitome. We took our cue from the book of Hebrews. I've been enjoying the meditation that I have concerning the person concerning Gideon. I very much enjoy Gideon, feel akin to Gideon, feel sometimes a little bit like Gideon. And so I'm going to dwell a little bit even more on him, though it may slow us down a bit on moving through this overview. And we're going to talk about Jephthah today. Jephthah, a very unusual character in Scripture, a very unlikely fella to be a savior of Israel. And I want to say what God was doing here with the repetition. God was doing several things with the repetition. First of all, God does repetition so that we, in one case, when events repeat, for example, with the repetition of a high priest that follows after another as the high priests have succession inside the tribe of Levi, we find out from the book of Hebrews that the succession itself has something to do with God's plan, the fact that there is succession. In other words, we find out in the book of Hebrews that the fact that there's a succession of high priests means that the priesthood was inferior to the priesthood that had no succession. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest for the age. He's a priest for the entire period of time that the scope of Hebrews talks about, he has no successor because he ever lives. Of course, there's a change of priesthood also, and that's in there. But I want to get on the point of succession. Whenever we find succession of something, then it makes us thirst for the permanent. It makes us thirst for the permanent. Let me give you an example that I think you can understand, and I hope this isn't breaking my Husker fast. But if you were a Husker fan in during 1993, and if you were a true Husker fan in the year 1993, then you realize that Nebraska won the national championship on the field in 1993, and you also realize that in the 1994 Orange Bowl, they defeated Florida State, despite whatever the score was. They defeated Florida State, and they won the first of three successive national championships. And then they won it in 94, and then they won it in 95. And, of course, if you're a tried-and-true Husker fan, then what you really realize is that that was the end of Husker football, or should have been. They should have got it again in 96 and then 97. That would have been five in a row. And that, in fact, you don't want any more successors because it's just a permanent thing. That's what a real Husker fan wanted, a permanent national champion year in, year out, never changed. So when it changes every year, then we see that it's a temporary thing. Now, maybe that's a bad example, but it's a timely one in any case. We see these judges changing time and time again, and the same thing happening. The judge brings God's deliverance to Israel. After all, a judge is a savior. He's a deliverer. He brings deliverance to Israel. Israel turns to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to their religion, of course, through their religion. And they go back into bondage. God turns them over into bondage. In their bondage, they cry out. God sends them another deliverer. Time and time again, over and over again. With that repetition, we immediately should begin to think, especially if our Bible antenna are up, with our scripture antenna up, we should immediately begin to think, when will this process of repetition stop? When will there be some kind of permanent judge, a permanent Savior? Well, there is a permanent Savior. And now we no longer have to live the kind of life or have the kind of repetition of failure that the children of Israel have. So one of the things that this dispensation teaches us is the kind of people we are naturally. The other thing it teaches us by its antithesis is what we don't have to put up with. And one thing that we don't have to look for is who's the new Savior this year. Who's going to be our Savior? We know who our Savior is. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He has already won the victory, and we just need to enjoy it and abide in it. And so one of the things that we learn from the study of the dispensation of the law is we learn the antithetical principle. And so today, for example, we have this real man, a man's man, this man from West Point, this Christian brother, this man who stands for something. We have our brother Roy Moore, and I'm sorry that the Crimson Tide didn't whip up on the Sooners. They could have. Watched a lot of that. They could have. I also found out that the Crimson Tide, they claim it doesn't come from the Scripture, so, well, that changes my preference. But this man of God, this man who stands for something, Roy Moore, demonstrates to us, at least in a little picture, what a man should be like. But on the other hand, we realize that the Ten Commandments that he's standing for and the display of them in the public being rejected doesn't bring life anyhow, but it does bring what the law is intended to bring, and that is conviction on sinners. And where's a better place to convict a sinner than in a courtroom? I don't know if there's a better place than that, but we see in the study of the dispensation of the law the weakness therein, because it is unable to change the comers thereto. And that's the one thing by seeing this repetition in Judges. And now I want you to get this, because this is really the heart of the gospel for the Christian life. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We received a new nature, and that new nature does not sin. Indeed, that new nature cannot sin. And what we learn about from the law is we learn the weakness of the law to transform the sinner. What the law could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh and did for us. And so part of what we see here by studying the dispensation of the law is the weakness of the law toward us. The law itself was living. They're called lively oracles given to Moses in the hand of the mediator, in the hands of mediator. The living oracles given to him through the agency of angels, the word of God given to the children of Israel through Moses. The law itself lively, the law itself alive, but unable to impart life. Now, that's also the problem that I have with you, sinner. Let's say, for example, that by some bizarre circumstance, you're listening to this radio broadcast. You might not even know why. You've been attracted. You're listening. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my weakness toward you is I have life. I have eternal life. I have eternal life. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I have peace with God. I'm very joyful today about all of that, despite the fact that I'm hounded and I've got nothing but troubles, and I'm not going to bore you with those. You got your own. But let me put it this way. My weakness towards you is not the word that I speak to you. It is that I have life, but I cannot impart life to you. This is like a visit to the hospital. You're in the hospital. I come to visit you. I appear to be healthy. You appear to be sick. I cannot transfer my health to you. On the other hand, you have some contagious disease. You can very easily transfer your sickness to me. That is the weakness of having life. That was the weakness of the law. Nothing wrong with the law. It was fine. It's healthy. It's vigorous. It's alive. But it could not impart life. And that is the very great distinction between what the law could not do, Christ did do in the flesh. As he died in the flesh for our sins, he was able to impart life. What was weak to the children of Israel is not weak to us. That's the only reason why we can read this section of Scripture. We can read about Gideon. We can read about the repeated failure of the children of Israel and enjoy it. You know, this wouldn't be enjoyable if it was happening to me, but I enjoy seeing it because it teaches me about the old nature, which I no longer have. Maybe you say, well, how do you think the people that are trying to read it and understand it are doing when they aren't born again? Well, I don't have to worry about that. They don't read it and understand it. If they read it, they don't really understand what they read. Like the lost Ethiopian said to Philip, he said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I unless somebody shows me? Well, that's the condition of the lost man. But you, brother, you, sister, out there, you can enjoy the Scripture if you rightly divide it, because instead of bringing the ministry of condemnation, which is the intention of the law, it reminds us, on the other hand, of the ministry of the grace of God to us, which has delivered us from this horrible condition that the children of Israel found themselves in repeatedly. And with that, let me say, we're going to turn to the book of Judges. We're going to learn a little bit more about the life of Jerubbaal, who his father named Gideon, Jerubbaal, and we're going to learn about his victory, and then we're going to learn a little about the life also of Jephthah. And we'll do that after here. We hear just a little bit of more of this song and this announcement. Okay, so we have Gideon, and trust that you followed that Gideon was an ordinary man, a man of faith, a man whose faith overcame his fear, and that's what a courageous man is. A courageous man is a man whose faith is in at the same time and in the face of his fear. So faith in the face of fear equals courage, and teach that, learn that for yourself by exercising your faith. Don't focus on your fears. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love, agapeo, a principled love, and a sound mind or disciplined mind. That is, you can stay focused on what God has you to do and not let your knees run like water, because fear hits the worst of us, and fear has torment, and we do know what that is. But faith in the face of fear. And so Gideon now, who is a careful fellow, he's a man who is not a self-confident fellow. He's a man who now faces his fear, He's named Jerubbaal by his father because he destroyed the high places that his father built. And his father took the middle ground position and stopped the other Israelites from killing him for doing it and said, look, if Baal's got a problem with this, I mean, if he's God, he can deal with my son Gideon. Let Baal plead against him. And that's what that means, Jerubbaal pleads. So now we're going to look at Judges 7, and we're going to try to move along about Gideon. Remember that Gideon is a person whose character is such that he does not have self-confidence. He is the perfect fit for the children of Israel. And that's what God does, by the way. God fits a leader to a people. And they're a perfect fit. You get the leader that fits you. You don't like our leaders? We get the one that fits. We get the leader that makes the most sense for us. And so stop complaining about it, because we deserve worse, actually. In the grace of God, we can have a leader with some character. And I'm not going to name names, but I'm going to tell you, quit complaining. But now here is a perfect man to deliver Israel from the real problem. Okay, fine, he's going to deliver them from the Midianites. But remember, the Midianites, while they're the enemy of Israel, they're not the reason that Israel's in the problem they are. They would have defeated the Midianites long ago. Their problem is that they trust in their own selves, and they do not have faith in God and his word. Gideon is a man of faith, and so he doesn't trust in himself. He wants to make sure that God's really serious about delivering Israel by him, because after all, who am I, thinks Gideon. So now we have chapter 7. God has reassured Gideon on two occasions in the night by the miracle of the fleece. He made the fleece dry and the fleece wet first, and then the ground dry, and then the ground wet and the fleece dry. And he reassured Gideon that he would deliver Israel by Gideon's hand. I don't believe, as you may have heard yesterday, that Gideon was at all in doubt of God delivering Israel. He was doubting whether he would do it by Gideon's hand. Now being reassured and able to go forward in faith. And let me tell you something about that, brother, sister. You ought not go forward in doubt. You ought go forward in faith. Let not he that prays in doubt think that he'll receive anything. You can't even pray in doubt, let alone move in doubt. And that's one of the problems that we do in the Christian life. We think our Christian liberty extends to doubtful things, things that we doubt, and forget that though we're free from sin, to him that thinks it's sin, it is sin. And we fail to stay inside of ourselves. This is a problem with some athletes. And some athletes, they have great strength and great skill, but they overthink that, or they overdo that, and they try to play or perform beyond themselves. And this gets us into nothing but trouble. Gideon is a man who stays inside the lines of his own faith. And I'll tell you something else. You cannot live on the faith of another. Young man, let me talk to you for a minute. You followed, maybe your father's a man of faith, and you followed the faith of your father, and that's good, and that's a wonderful thing, and that's an important thing. But there is a time, as you grow older, you must now have faith for yourself, and you must live and exercise that faith. And faith unexercised is weak faith. Faith grows strong by adding knowledge and experience to it. And experience builds patience, and the patience builds hope, and that hope will not be disappointing. So I pause in the sweep of the summary of scriptures here to really focus in on the kind of thing that God is trying to teach the Israelites. He's not once again trying to just repeat himself and hope that they get it this time. This time he's dealing with the children of Israel who believe that they themselves can really deliver themselves. So we have Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were in the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. So what a thing here. Here the Lord says, you are too many. There's too many of you. Would happen if I delivered you with as many of you as there are. Let's say, for example, there were only 10 times as many Midianites as there were the children of Israel. Well, the children of Israel say, we're so tough, we can whip 10 men each. That's how tough we are. And they would vaunt themselves and say, we saved ourselves. We're faster, tougher, bigger, meaner. And that's, we saved ourselves from the Midianites. It wasn't God who saved us. So God's not going to allow that. And let me say this about God. This tells us something about God. God is jealous. God is jealous. God is interested in having his own glory. It is his purpose to bring his glory to himself. That is the central feature of the drama of redemption. God is jealous and he is zealous for his own glory. Now, you may say, well, what kind of a person is that? Well, who are you? First of all, when you start saying, what kind of a God is that? Let's find out what you're doing. You think you're God, and you think that you're a person who can actually judge God. Think about the kind of things that people say. I've heard people say, well, if that's the way God is, I don't even want to be. Are you kidding me? They set themselves up above God as judges of God. It is not wrong for God to want the glory due him as God. Who does he think he is? God? Yes, he does. You see, there's nothing wrong for him to think he's God when he's God. The wrong thing is you. You think you're God. And that's what the children of Israel would do. And God knows them. And you know them too, because you know you. So he says, first thing, he has to weed them out. And the first thing he says is, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now, let me say this. Gideon has dealt with his fear. Gideon is not afraid because in the face of his fear, he has his faith. Or let me put it this way. In the place of his fear, he finds his faith. Let him depart early from Mount Gilead. Now, there are not going to be any penalty to these people. And their return of the people, 22,000, and there remain 10,000. So it started out 32,000. 22,000 of them. Took two-thirds of them left. The numerics here, one of the reasons I pause is the numerics here are, and oftentimes, by the way, in the Bible, numbers are quite troublesome to interpret and to translate, and they're not often translated right. For example, it's very possible here that instead of 22,000 remaining, that 2,000 left and 10,000 remained. But whatever the numbers are, they first took the fearful and they sent them home. And the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 4, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try thee for, I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whosoever I say unto thee shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. Now, we can look at this a couple of ways. First of all, it's a good test. Some have said, and I think rightly, the number of those that lapped by putting their hand to their mouth were diligent and vigilant because they could see if the enemies were coming and they'd make good soldiers. But I don't really think God is after good soldiers here. After all, if he was after good soldiers and military might, right, if he was after capacity, he would have taken the multitude. Remember, his purpose is so that they realize that they don't deliver them, that they haven't won by their own hands. No, I think the issue here is God is making sure that he has a small enough group that it can't be, they can't vaunt themselves, and also that he has a group that won't vaunt themselves. And if you take thirsty people, and sometimes people are this way when they're hungry. In fact, I see the behavior of us as I watch my own behavior and the rest of human behavior. And you know, we're a real lustful bunch, human beings. Our lusts just get us in so many ways. In so many ways. We don't wait for God. We don't believe God will provide for us. And we push ourselves forward. I remember, for example, when I visited Hong Kong, and a very fascinating place, but teeming with people. I mean, Hong Kong is a very high-density place, and there are people everywhere. And the only way to get around in Hong Kong, if you don't own a Rolls-Royce or if you haven't hired one, and who can? I mean, it's even though there's lots of Rolls-Royces in Hong Kong, there's like two ways to get around. You get around a Rolls-Royce, or maybe a Mercedes if you're a little bit downscale, or you get on the people mover. You get on the subway. And so I remember being in Hong Kong and using the subway, and it wasn't that easy to use because it was all in Chinese, but it was efficient. And it wasn't hard to figure it out after a little bit. It was all automated, and you'd stand on a white line, and the white lines were positioned exactly where the subway stopped. The doors would open, and people would pour in from the white line. Now, as you're queuing up, and this is a pattern after the British system, and let me tell you about the British people. They can really line up. I mean, the British people are just great liners up. What a great queuers, as they put it. They can really queue up. And you never have to worry about standing in a British line that somebody would push ahead of you, because the British know how to queue. One thing they can do, they can stand in line well. And they give ample space. You don't, they're very good queuers. The French, on the other hand, are not good queuers. In fact, well, I could tell the story of France, where the fellow, I didn't speak French. He spoke English, but he wouldn't speak English. And I had to tell him what butt in meant. Well, anyway, in China, in Hong Kong, as you stand on the white line, I don't know if it's still the case, but 10 years ago, I was considerably bigger than most every single fellow there in Hong Kong. I probably outweighed them by 60 pounds apiece. And that was before I was so heavy that I have to do something about it. But here, as you're standing on this white line, and there's no one anywhere, and there's no people mover, there's no subway anywhere in sight, people pushing, shoving, lustful to be first. Then you get on the people mover. If there's an old lady, she stands. Young fellas all squash in to sit down. Old ladies, old men carrying things, they stand. First one in wins. I gave my seat up one time. You would have thought the revolution started as people dove for my seat, but I saw to it that an older man get it. Well, here I say all that because we're driven by our lusts. Put food out. See who runs. Do your children run to the food like your dog does? Do you discipline for it? Probably not. So we're driven by our lusts. And here you see, now everybody's, I'm sure, thirsty, but some of these, they abandon themselves. This is my view here, is the Lord is sending away the indulgent. Because the indulgent are also the boasters. That is a whole carnal nature. And so here come the indulgent ones who, instead of taking of the water moderately and calmly and casually, I'm sure they're pushing in front of each other. And out of let's say there's 10,000 of them here, only 300 put their hands in and take the water out. The rest of them all kneel down and bow down into the water, drinking the water. Now, why also do I say this? Is because what's Israel's problem? Well, Israel's problem is that it bows down to its lusts. That's the problem that it's in. So how appropriate this is. Here you have those who bow down to their lust. And once that happens, once you're overtaken by your lust, once you're feeding your lust as everything you're about, you will be involved in idolatry, and you will be caught up with some form of idolatry, like the children of Israel were. You say, well, we don't have Asherah. Well, we do actually have Asherah. You can go find them on every university campus. If the university doesn't build an Asherah, if it doesn't build some kind of a phallic symbol. Somebody will come along and donate money, and then they'll build it. And every university has it. Every big city likes to have one. And you, so, but maybe you say, well, I don't bow down to false gods. I don't have any false gods. I don't go in for that kind. I don't craft idols. Well, the number one idolatry, according to the Bible, in the age in which we live in, is covetousness and bowing down to money. And, well, now you judge yourself in that. So the Lord told him, send away all these that bowed down and drank the water on their knees. And by the 300 men, verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that laughed will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand and let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And now Gideon has a few good men. Now, let me just leave it there. Of course, they're going to get victory. The men are not going to be battling in the way that you would think. Gideon is going to take the 300 men with their pitchers. They're going to blow their trumpets. They're going to break their pitchers. And they're going to hold lamps in their other hand. And the trumpets, they're going to have a lamp underneath their pitcher, which suddenly shows up. And they're going to blow a trumpet. And it looks like, I suppose what they do is they just scare the Midianites to death, and that's the end of that fight. Now, even though that's a great story, I'm not going to give it proper shrift here, because I want to focus on the real important thing here that God is doing. God is delivering by a few so that he gets glory. Sometimes now you may wonder, why are we so few? Why, and maybe even get worse than that, why am I all alone? Well, here's the good news. You're not all alone. You're never alone. You're never alone. It's never just you and the Lord. God will always give you someone. Paul said, all have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Well, there was Luke. So that's better than the Lord had. He had nobody. And Paul had Luke. The Lord will never leave you completely alone. That's just not him. But he will leave you few. And so that's why the Lord actually said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's great pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord knew that he would have this. And we'll see this repeated in the life of David. And so we know that it is part of the way of God. And we're going to look at Jephthah here in just a little while. You lack power? The Lord has power. There's power in the blood of the Lamb, the blood applied through the water of the Word. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, there came out blood and water. Blood first, water second. After the blood is applied to your life, there is the application of the water to your life. Today you're listening to the Word of God. This is BibleStudy.net. And let me say that the blood of Christ can be applied to you after you've received Christ as your Savior. It comes, the blood is applied through the water of the Word. And the Word of God is coming to you today, and hope that you enjoy it. And let me also say that you can go get it for yourself, get your Bible out. Our purpose is to teach you to enjoy your Bible, to help you understand your Bible, so that you can enjoy it and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and also with us. And now, we're in Judges chapter 10. We're going to learn about another fellow. And this won't surprise you how it starts. Judges 10, verse 6. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. There's the Ashtaroth. The Ashtaroth, Balaam, the demon above demonstrating their spiritual wickedness and their hostility against God. Ashtaroth, that part of their religion that has the Ashtoreth, that has the groves, that has the phallic, that has the phallic symbols, it is the lusts of their flesh. And so these two things go together. These two things go together. The turning to demons and demon teaching and the lust of the flesh. So that when you see the one, you see, you can't necessarily see the demon teaching, although if you're good at detecting it because you read the scriptures, then you can know it when you hear it. But when you But if you're a little duller of sight, and when you see lusts everywhere around you, when you see the lust of the flesh breaking out on a society like you see it in our society, then you can be sure that there's demon teaching behind it. And in fact, it is so embedded in our society. It's embedded in our schools. It's embedded in all of what's called entertainment. Everywhere you turn, by the way, today. And it's embedded, by the way, in many, many churches. Many, many churches have occupied themselves, instead of with the Word of God and the truth, have occupied themselves, given a perch for teaching demons and seducing spirits. These things we know, that in the last days many shall depart from the faith and give heed to those teaching demons, those seducing spirits, those planets who wander, who cause us to wander. And that's the children of Israel. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what they did. And the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab were in Judges 10:6. The gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. There we have it. Now we know who the culprit is. It's God. And into the hands of the children of Ammon. That's one of the things about the enemies of the Lord. They tend to become friends. And here we have the Moabites and the Ammonites, they become friends. And the Philistines and the Ammonites, they become friends. The people of the world who hate each other find out that they can get along very well. Herod and Pilate became fast friends. They can get along very well when they hate God's people. And that's the world system, hates you. The world loves its own. It hates you. Even if you love the world, brother, the world hates you. I hope you heard that. The children of, and that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and Benjamin. Now, Judah had secured its territory. And now, the children of Ammon, breaking loose on some of the children of Israel, also gave grief to those who had taken their land against Judah and Benjamin, and also the house of Ephraim, so that all of Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam." Now that's two sins. One is omission, the other is commission. They're right. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites?" Now the Maonites are a combined tribe of the Moabites and the Ammonites. "Did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Now, there God says, no, you turn to the gods that you have. So it doesn't do any good to cry if you haven't turned to the Lord. The children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seems good to thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day and now." They put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And I want to tell you something. God is not unmoved by you. God is not unmoved by your sincere pleadings, but God is not moved whatsoever by your false pleadings. We have a system of justice, so-called. We have man's court system, and sometimes you can move a judge or a jury with a fake pleading, or with, you can pretend. You can act it out. You can be a good actor or actress, or your lawyer can be. But God is never moved by insincerity. God is always moved by sincerity, and he has pity. Then the children of Israel were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said to one another, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So they say, well, if someone will fight our enemies, he will be our leader. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, all right, he's a man of Gilead, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house. Thou art the son of a strange woman. And so now we have this bastard child of Gilead. And here's Gilead of the Gileadites, and he's got the son of a harlot. And so he is not acceptable to the other brethren. And in this, by the way, though this is a scandalous thing here, here we have a picture, if you'll receive it, we have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. He was rejected by his own brethren. And when we look here at this man, Jephthah, we have a picture of a man rejected by his own, but if he'll get the victory, they agree to make him the captain. And let me say that this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jephthah does get the victory, but they refuse to make, and they make him the captain. And there's a few other things to say about Jephthah, but let me say, Israel rejected their brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel rejected him, though he got the victory. But nevertheless, one day they will receive him. He's rejected during his ministry when he first comes, even called, by the way, illegitimate in John chapter 8, though he was not. And yet he is going to come back, so we have a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Jephthah. And I think with that, we'll just leave you with a bit of high-quality hymn music. Let us know what you think, and we'll talk to you again tomorrow.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er,
I'll fly away
to a home on God's celestial shore.
I'll fly away.
Just a few more weary days and then, whoa,
I'll fly away.
To a land where joy shall not end.
I'll fly away.
Yes,
I'll fly away.
I said when I die,
hallelujah,
by and by, I'll fly away.